Hello again. Good evening to all of you. Thank you for coming back out. Thank you for being here and encouraging one another with your presence, with your smiles, with your hellos, with just being here and singing out as we worship our God together. Thank you for doing that. It really does mean something when you gather together on the occasions when we do come together to be with your church family. It really is important. So thank you for doing that. It again is my pleasure to be here. And Jesse, that was one of the nicest introductions I will ever get in my whole life. So thank you for that. Back in June, middle of June, I got to spend 12 days in Israel. I went on a tour of the Holy Land. We saw sites all over the place. And it was absolutely fascinating. It wasn't something I ever thought that I wanted to do. I never really had this burning desire to go see Jerusalem or Galilee. But now that I have, I cannot wait to go back. It's a really great trip. And one of the coolest things that I saw in the Holy Land is this building right here. This is called the Church of St. Peter in Galikanto. This is a church, it's currently a Roman Catholic church located in Jerusalem, but the site has a long and distinguished history. Back in 333, 334 AD, the Pilgrim of Bordeaux made a trip from France to Jerusalem. He made a pilgrimage, and he wrote about this site in his journeys, in his memoirs of the trip. Back in 457 AD, on this site, the Byzantines built a shrine. This was considered a holy place in the Byzantine Empire, and people would come and make pilgrimages to this very site. That shrine was destroyed in 1010 AD by the Fatimid Caliph, and I reserve the right to mispronounce this gentleman's name, Al-Hakim bi Amar Allah. In 1010 AD, he knocked down that Byzantine shrine. But when the Crusaders retook Jerusalem, they built another church on this exact same location. Here's another picture of the same church from a different angle. That Crusader church fell into disrepair after Saladin and the Muslims retook Jerusalem. And this current building, this church building built by the Roman Catholics, was built in 1931 by a French order called the Augustinians of the Assumption. This site has been noted as a special place throughout history. Why this site? What is so interesting about St. Peter in Galikanto? Well, the clue is in the name. Because in Latin, Galikanto is rooster's song or cock's crow. This site was the house of the high priest Caiaphas. This is where Peter denied Christ. You can go and visit that site. They've got original steps from the first century leading down the hill right toward the Mount of Olives that you can see where Christ would have walked, where the soldiers with their torches would have dragged him up that hill in the middle of the night. And there is a statue there commemorating Peter's denial. On the base of the statue, written in Latin, it says, "Non novi illum," I do not know him. It's a really remarkable thing to walk around this site and to see where this story actually took place. But as we think about Peter's denial of Christ, let's remember who it is that we're talking about. Because when we first meet him, his name isn't even Peter. He's Simon the fisherman. And we meet him in Luke chapter 5, working his trade on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 5. Right at the very beginning of Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus surrounded by a crowd. who's heard about his ability to heal. They've heard about his ability to cast out demons. They know there's something special going on, and they've come to find out what. And we see in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is teaching, and this crowd is getting closer and closer, and Jesus looks out and he sees these boats on the shoreline. And because this crowd is so large and pressing so close, he gets into one of the boats. He gets into Simon's boat. And they go out just a little ways from the shore, and Jesus begins to teach the crowd from the boat. When he had finished speaking in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, Jesus says to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon, presumably amusing this son of a carpenter who doesn't really know a fish from a taco, says, "Master, we've been doing this all night long. We kind of know our trade. We haven't caught a thing. The fish aren't running, but let's see what happens." So Peter goes ahead, Simon goes ahead and casts out into the deep and lets down the nets, and they catch a large number of fish so that the nets are almost breaking, so that they have to call another boat to come and help them with this record catch, this massive haul from where there were no fish just hours beforehand. And in verse 8, when Simon sees it, he falls to his knees, to Jesus' knees, and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is where Simon starts, with this attitude of submission, with this attitude of, "Depart, for I am not even worthy to be here right now. Go away. I just can't even right now." But Jesus says, "No, get up, Simon. Don't be afraid. I have a new job for you." He says, "From now on, you're going to be a fisher of men." And what's absolutely remarkable to me about this story is that Simon does it. He leaves behind his boat and his nets, and he follows Jesus. For the next 3 years, he will be right there with Jesus every step of the way, learning from him, working with him, helping him, serving with him. He becomes an integral part of Jesus' mission. Let's take a look at our friend Simon in John chapter 6. Turn over there with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. Because in this chapter, in this part of Jesus' story, we see Jesus engaged in some really difficult teaching. There's a crowd around him, and he's teaching them some really hard things. Jesus tells them, "I am the bread of life," in verse 36 of John chapter 6. He says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me," he says. And many of the disciples in verse 66 turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. He wasn't afraid to tell them what truth really was. He did not pull his punches when he needed to, in spite of the fact that he knew this crowd was not up to the challenge. And after they leave, Jesus turns to the 12 and asks them, "Do you want to leave as well?" And our friend Simon steps up to the plate, and in John chapter 6 and verse 68, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life," Simon says. But Simon's shining moment, the pinnacle of Simon's apostleship during Christ's life on earth, The moment where Simon the fisherman becomes the Apostle Peter happens in Matthew chapter 16 in a place called Caesarea Philippi. That's another place that I got to visit, which is absolutely a fascinating spot, because in the time of Jesus, Caesarea Philippi was renowned throughout the Greek-speaking world as a sanctuary to the god Pan. And so there's all of this idolatry and all of this idol worship happening with sacrifices of goats and idols carved out of rocks. And Jesus says on the way there, he asks his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well, you're John the Baptist," they say. "You're Elijah, you're Jeremiah. Maybe you're one of the other prophets." There's a lot of theories going on out there about who the Son of Man is. But then Jesus asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" Think about the difference between those two questions. One is very generic. One has to do with who do the people, what's the rumor, what's the scuttlebutt? What are you hearing out there? Versus what is it that you believe about me? And who but our friend Simon steps up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I try to imagine the look on Jesus' face when Simon makes this confession. I try to imagine what he might have felt when he heard Simon say those words. Because his response is nothing short of revolutionary when he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you." And he goes on and he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." On this bedrock foundational confession of faith, on your statement of assent and assurance and faith down to your very core, on this statement, the entire edifice of the church is built and continues to be built. What a moment in his life this was. What a confession. What a statement of purpose, a declaration of promise and of hope. So how did it get it so wrong? How could Peter have fallen so far? Remember, this is a guy who knew Jesus inside and out. He learned from him. He spent years with him. How many Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights did he spend at his side? How many sips of grape juice did he have with the man? How much bread was broken between them? He knew all the right people from the very beginning. He was there from the start when the doors opened. What happened? Well, honestly, if you don't see yourself in Peter's denial, I'm not sure you're looking hard enough. Because the seeds of that denial are in every single one of us, and we have got to be on guard. Because spiritual failure can happen to anyone. It can happen to Peter the Rock, it can happen to me, and it can happen to you. So we have to be prepared. We have to be ready and understand what causes spiritual failure. I think there are six lessons from Peter's life that we can look at. Six causes of spiritual failure in Peter's life that can affect any one of us today. We can fail spiritually when we refuse to submit to Scripture. Because at the end of his time, when the mob came to arrest Jesus in the garden, Peter was prepared to fight for Jesus. Remember, Peter pulls out his sword, and John tells us cuts the ear off the servant of the high priest, a man named Malchus. Peter is ready to go to battle for Christ. He is ready to lay it on the line. And he was rebuked for it. In John chapter 18 and verse 11, Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Because sometimes, brothers and sisters, following Scripture is hard. Sometimes loving one another is hard. Sometimes giving one another preference and honor is hard. Sometimes putting on gentleness and meekness is the very last thing we want to do. The problem we have is that nothing in Scripture is optional. We don't get to pick and choose the parts we like, the parts that are easy, the parts that fit our mood, and ignore all the rest. Jesus taught this clearly, even in the process of being bound in the dark and dragged off to trial. Submission to the will of God is what we signed up for when we submitted to His will in baptism. But when we refuse to submit to Scripture, when it's too hard, when we don't feel like it, we open up the door to spiritual failure. Another way that we can spiritually fail is when we let pride take over. We see this in the life of Peter, is that on their way to the garden that night, before Peter drew his sword, before Jesus was arrested, he told his disciples, "You will all fall away." And our man Peter steps up and says to Christ, "Even if the rest of these guys do, I will never leave you." And I think Peter's pride got the better of him right there when he said that. When he declares his fidelity is so much greater than that of the rest of the disciples. But how often do we hear Peter's pride echoing in our own hearts? We have to remember the words of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, which says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We can let pride take over, and when we do, we have to be so careful, because that can be a cause of spiritual failure. Another cause, brothers and sisters, is that we are under attack. Turn over to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, and remember the author. Keep in mind who's writing these words in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, which says that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And I think if any of the New Testament writers have the experience to write about a topic like that, it's Peter, who specifically was asked for by name to be sifted like wheat. But he is still out there, and his roar is just as loud as it ever was. The question is, can we hear it? We must never grow deaf to the sound of our own destruction. We must never forget that we are constantly under attack by our adversary, who is always looking to seek who he may devour. And if we forget that, if we let our guard down against him, that can cause us to slip. It can cause us to stumble. It can cause us to fail. Another way that we can fail spiritually is that we grow dull spiritually. Because on the night that he was arrested, as they reached the garden, Jesus took Peter and James and John deep into the garden with him. And he asked them that they remain behind, that they keep themselves alert, that they watch and pray. But they couldn't do it. One by one, each of the three of them succumbed to sleep, leaving Jesus all alone. And when he came back and he found them asleep, he says to Peter, "Couldn't you watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, Jesus warned Peter, that you may not enter into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And just like Peter, we can let our guard down. We can become spiritually complacent. We can become dull to the spiritual things. We can become careless when it comes to handling the word, when it comes to meeting together, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to study. We can get dull and careless and forget these things. And when that happens, when our spiritual senses grow dull and tired, and we get to falling asleep at the wheel, we can open the door to spiritual failure because we can fail to act or to respond according to God's will when the time does come. The fifth way, the fifth cause of spiritual failure is that sometimes we react to things according to the flesh. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 33, Jesus is teaching about his coming death and resurrection, and Peter doesn't really care much for what it is that he hears Jesus saying in Mark chapter 8. And Peter takes it upon himself to rebuke Christ for teaching these things. Jesus tells Peter, "No, get behind me, Satan," he says. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And you know what? I can absolutely understand where Peter is coming from here. I think his teaching during his life about his death, burial, and resurrection is some of the hardest stuff Jesus had to teach. I think that is some of the most difficult stuff to... I can't picture trying to wrap my mind around it, living with him, working with him, healing with him, seeing all the good that he does, and then hearing him teach that he's got to die? I can absolutely understand where Peter is coming from. I totally get why he said what he said, but Jesus' rebuke is the same as it is to us, that we have got to keep our eyes and our focus on the things of God, that God's will must always rule the day, in spite of what that might mean for our fleshly comfort, for our peace of mind, for our security, for our sense of well-being and personal happiness. Peter's reaction to this teaching, to me anyway, is totally understandable. And when it comes to opening the door to spiritual failure, it is totally dangerous to react according to the flesh, when God's will should control everything it is that we do. And finally, we can compromise our witness. And Julian read the story of Peter's three denials of Christ, because remember, he was taken away by an armed mob in deepest night. In the chaos of torchlight and swords and screaming and shoving, bound and dragged captive through the valley and up the hillside to the very doorstep of your accuser. Standing there before the priest and the whole council in the dead of night, hearing lies and accusations and hate just spewing forth at Jesus. Being spat upon and slapped around and accused of blasphemy by men full of rage, full of anger, who despised his very being. Peter saw all of this happening. Peter, who was there and witnessed the compassion of God in the healing of the sick and the lame, who saw the mercy of God in the feeding of the multitudes and the casting out of demons, who witnessed the power of God over the sea, the sky, and death itself, who saw Christ transfigured in glory on the mountaintop, and three times denied everything that he had seen. everything that he experienced, everything he knew within himself to be true. But how often do we fail to speak up when it's our time to witness the truth to those people around us? How often do we keep silent rather than possibly look foolish, possibly look weak, possibly look silly? How often do we keep silent rather than risk hurting a friend's feelings, rather than risk being thought less of, rather than risk being looked down on because we compromise our witness? So that's where we leave our friend Peter, weeping alone in the dark. So what then? Peter blew it? Is that it? Is that the end of the story? He had his chance. He stepped up to the plate. He struck out 3 times, and that's it? He's done for? Praise the Lord our God. No. Because in Peter's failure, we see firsthand for ourselves God's infinite mercy. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26 and take a look at Peter's path of restoration. Having fallen so far as to deny Christ 3 times before those who would accuse him and take him, the first step we see in Peter, the first step toward restoration, is that we remember God's word. In verse 75 of Matthew chapter 26, Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. If you fail, if you stumble, if you fall, there is a way back to God. And we see it in Peter's restoration to Christ. The first step, remember God's word. Turn back to the word. It is the source of life and hope and grace and mercy and love unending. The first step to being restored after falling so far is to remember God's word. The second step we see in Peter in the courtyard of Caiaphas the high priest is to be convicted of your sin. In Luke's account of this story, after the third denial, Jesus looks out a window and looks right at Peter. And as much as I struggle to imagine the look on his face in Caesarea Philippi after Peter's confession of faith, I can't imagine the look on his face after hearing that third denial. I believe that look is what convicted Peter. And we can be convicted as well when we look into God's word and we see back at us our failure, our sin, our stumbling, our shortcomings reflected back at us. That's when we get convicted of our sin. When we know in our hearts, cut to the very marrow of ourselves, what we've done. And we repent with godly sorrow, as we see Peter doing when he goes out and weeps bitterly. Our sin should make us weep. Our sin should cut us so deeply that we can't but weep and cry and wail at what we've done against our God. We can appropriate Christ's sacrifice as our own. This same Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," who said 3 times on the night of his arrest and betrayal, "I do not know him." The same Peter stood up in the temple on the day of Pentecost and preached Christ and him crucified. And his message went out, and 3,000 people said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Peter told them. Peter told them exactly what they needed to do to be restored to God, to repent and to be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When we take Christ's sacrifice as our own in baptism, or if we have been baptized and we have fallen so far as Peter did, when we confess our sins to him, when we pray for forgiveness, when we repent and ask him, he is good and faithful and just to forgive us time and time and time again. And thank you, God, because I need it time and time and time again. And finally, if you want to be restored to Christ, to God, to the Father, to the family of God, we need to appreciate and always remember and never forget the grace of our Lord. Turn over with me, if you will, to John chapter 21. Because in Peter's reconciliation, we see our own. In John chapter 21, the risen Christ has breakfast on the beach with his disciples. And when they had finished breakfast, in John 21 and verse 15, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Because when we fall as far and as hard as Peter did, and when we recognize the magnitude of our sin, when we are convicted and repentant of it, and when we've appropriated Christ's sacrifice, and the grace of God fills us with a new and restored hope and desire, we serve him. "You failed me, Peter. Now feed my sheep. You failed me, Daniel. Now feed my sheep." Peter's story is an amazing example of the love and mercy and grace of our God. And that love and mercy and grace extends to each and every one of us. It extends out of these walls and into the neighborhoods, the homes, the streets where we live, the places where we work, where our kids go to school, where we get our coffee, where we go shopping, down that road even further into the next town, to the state line and beyond, to Costa Rica, to China. The world around is too small for the love of God. Can we bring it to them? Can we see ourselves in Peter going forth and sharing the word, being shown what I have made clean, don't you dare call common. Being shown, preach the word, share the gospel, remember that I love you. Can we do that as well? Because we see in Peter's failure, in Peter's denial, in Peter's sin, the seeds of our very own. But in Peter's restoration, we see the way back. And if there is anything that we can do for anyone here tonight who needs prayers, who needs support, who needs encouragement and love and grace and mercy, we can do that for you. If there's anyone here who has not yet put on Christ in baptism, we can do that as well. Any need anyone has, let us know. We stand ready to serve you as we stand and as we sing this song.